The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible there, verse 33 is where you want to have your finger on the text of Scripture. This is a familiar section of Scripture. But sometimes how we categorize this section of Scripture is we think of it in the children's Bible, or we think of it with the flannel graphs that some of us who are that age would remember, when the pieces would be put up on the board and the little boy would have the loaves and the fish, and then there's the little flannel piece with Jesus with his hands raised up in the air, and then there's the piece with all the crowds there. It is the feeding of the 5,000. But I want to tell you this morning, this is much more than a children's story. And it is so important, this particular story, that it's one of the only miracle stories that exist in all four Gospels. It's there in Mark chapter 6, verses 33 through 44. It's in John 6. It's in Luke chapter 9. And it is in Matthew chapter 14. And if you'll pay attention to this morning, I want to tell you this has a very direct application to all of us in this room. Even if you're here today and you don't name the name of Jesus, you're not sure what you believe, it applies to you. But it certainly applies to those of us who name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior in the way that we think about Jesus. That's what's being said here in this text of Scripture. So 33 through 45, if you have a Bible, put your eyes on it. Let's read it together. It says, "The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat.' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit them down by groups on the green grass, and they set them down in groups of 100s and of 50s. And he took the loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment for a word of prayer? Father God, we know that when your Spirit is poured out on a church, it's poured out on a city or a congregation, we know that Jesus is going to be lifted up. And we know when the Spirit's at work, his true identity will be known. And fortunately for us, God, that's when people turn to him and are saved by Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us an extra measure of your Spirit here today as we study this important passage of Scripture together. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And we pray this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, if you've read it or you've kind of been here with us for any length of time, we've been going through the entire Gospel. And one of the things that keeps coming up in all of these stories is this picture of Jesus and his identity. Now, sometimes the pictures of his identity that come up are what we would call orthodox or correct. For instance, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and you don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes there that Jesus is the Son of God. That would be what we would call an orthodox profession. Now, strangely, if you fast forward a little bit from chapter 1 to chapter 3, it is the unclean spirits who also get this orthodox profession of Jesus when they cry out at the top of their lungs that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is going to come to a head this orthodox profession of Jesus and his identity in Mark chapter 8, and we'll get there in a few weeks, when Jesus is talking to Peter and talking to the disciples, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And you remember they give those water cooler answers that you would get among your friends who don't believe in Jesus, that Jesus is a prophet or a teacher, someone from the Old Testament perhaps that's come back from the dead. And right there we have this orthodox picture of Jesus come to a final head when Peter says, "You are the Christ." Now you understand this, that in the Old Testament there are a lot of people that we could call the Christ, right? Because they're anointed. That's what that word means. David was that way. Solomon was that way. But we're talking about the ultimate Christ here. And Matthew 13 says, the Son of the living God. So there's sometimes an orthodox picture of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and sometimes there's a picture of Jesus that's not so orthodox. And mainly this comes up among the religious leaders of Jesus' day regarding his identity. When they call Jesus a blasphemer, or they say that Jesus is a man who is full of the devil. This comes up all throughout the Gospel of Mark, but I want to tell you the picture that is most often in the Gospel of Mark, and it comes from the disciples and their relationship to Jesus. They understand that Jesus is someone important. They understand that Jesus is someone significant, but they have not yet connected all the dots. They've not yet put the puzzle completely together. And we see this all throughout the Gospels, that the disciples are there with him, but they're not connecting the pieces together. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. When Jesus stilled the sea, the storm, you remember it was the disciples in their confusion that said this, "Who is it that even the winds and the waves obey him?" That's someone who says, "I know this person's significant, but I don't fully know who he is." Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. I'm going to say this to you this morning. You may be in any one of those categories. Maybe you have a picture of Jesus and it's not orthodox. Or you have a picture of Jesus, you say, "I've always grown up believing he's the Son of God." Or maybe you're here today and you haven't connected all the dots together. And I want to say, if you're that person, we're glad you're here, because we want to guide you through that. The passage in front of you this morning presents to us a truth about Jesus that we do not want to miss. And I want to tell you this about this particular passage. If you're able to understand this and embrace this, this will be an enormous boost to your faith. And as a matter of fact, if you're going through difficult times or dark times, this can help you get through those difficult and dark times. This one truth, and I'm going to give it to you, okay? And this is the first time ever in the history of man that a Baptist preacher is going to have a one-point sermon. Now, Chris is looking at me, cocked his head there. Now, understand, it will have four manifestations of how I outline this. But it is a one-point sermon, and here's the one point that I want you to take away. This is all I want you to take away today. Jesus is the good shepherd who provides for his people. That is the one singular truth that I want you to carry away with you this morning. Now, before we get there, there is some important background information that we need to consider together before we get into that singular truth. In the Old Testament, the religious leaders in the Old Testament would have been considered shepherds. And I'm not talking about shepherds who look over flocks, who can get off and need water and food in that way. We're talking about people who are considered to be spiritual shepherds. And these leaders in the Old Testament who were referred to as shepherds were failing to do their job as spiritual leaders. And I want to read this to you so that you'll have this background in your mind when we go to this, okay? It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, to the Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." He's talking about the spiritual shepherds of Israel. "Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And the answer to that question is yes. That's what a shepherd does. A spiritual shepherd feeds the flock. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament, the New Testament leaders were also shepherds. But Jesus, when he talks about these shepherds in the New Testament, calls them hirelings in John chapter 10. And he says they are not shepherds. And then a few verses later, do you know what Jesus says about these men? He says they have no concern for the sheep. Now, I want to say this to you this morning. For Israel, that is bad news. Anytime someone is failing to do their job when they have been appointed to have watch over you and they're not doing it, that's bad news. And for us in the 21st century, it's also bad news. We have churches full of pulpits that never open the Bibles to shepherd their people. And that's bad news. But I want to tell you some good news this morning. Psalm 23 that we read this morning, do you remember what it said? The Lord is my shepherd. That's David testifying, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. God says this a few verses later in Ezekiel chapter 34 when he talks about those false shepherds. He says, I will feed them in a good pasture. I will feed my flock and lead them to rest. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the sick. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 14 through 16. And here's a question. How will God do this? Let me give you one name. And if you've been going to church here for a long time, we say when we don't know the answer to the question, the answer is always, and everybody said, amen, right? The way he is going to do this is through his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who when he was talking about the hirelings, when he was talking about those who aren't shepherds, when he was talking about those who have no concern for the sheep, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said this, I am the good shepherd. So brothers and sisters, one truth that I want you to take away this morning and walk away here confident with, Jesus is the good shepherd who provides for his people. Now, I want you to jump in with me at verse 33. The people saw them going. This is talking about the crowds here see Jesus and his disciples going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, something happens. And I don't know if you remember this or not, Jesus commissions his disciples. He sends them out to cast out unclean spirits. He sends them out to minister, and he sends them out to preach the gospel. And they come back to rally around Jesus and report to him. And I want you to just back your Bible up one page to verse 30, because we're going to see this. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. If you know anything about ministry at any level, and I'm not saying this to boast in myself, it is a dead sprint most of the time. There's always something. It's changing directions and all those things. They're doing ministry at a level none of us can comprehend. I mean, they're doing ministry at a level where crowds are just following them everywhere. And Jesus, for the first time ever in this passage, steps in, is going to act as a shepherd to them. And we're going to see it there in verse 31 and verse 32. Notice what he says. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. And why does he say this? Mark tells us, for there were many people coming and going, and they didn't have time to eat. The ministry had such high demands that they weren't even able to get away and eat. That's how bad it was. And Jesus steps in as the good shepherd and says, you guys need a break. You guys need time with me and time to rest. Now listen to me for just a second. I don't believe this is the main point of the passage, but it needs to be stated. Every person needs time alone with Jesus. Every person who's involved in any level of ministry needs to pull away and be with the Lord, because you cannot truly care for others until that happens with you. That is the rhythm of Scripture. Do you want me to prove that to you? Mark chapter 1, Jesus is just being attacked by the crowds all day long. They're packed out of the house. They're coming down the streets. They're lining up for healings, all those things. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that very early in the morning, Jesus got up and went away to be alone with the Lord. Even Jesus, in his earthly ministry, had to have time away to rest. The Bible has this rhythm about it. The pastor has to take care of his own home first before he can come here and take care of the church family. He says in the pastoral epistles, if he can't take care of his own home, what business does he have at any level trying to run the church? Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, there's going to be a time where you're going to have a bombardment of false teaching come in, and this is what he says, be on guard first and foremost for yourselves, and then and only then for all the flock. I want to share with you a staggering statistic. This is the staggering statistic, and I got this when I was in seminary from a man named Donald Whitney. I looked up to see if this had changed, and the numbers have actually gone up. 80% of all seminary graduates within 5 years leave the ministry and never come back. Gretchen and I went to a wedding the other night, and there was a young man there who I had ridden the entire time to seminary with. He'd been in the ministry for a long, long time, been in youth ministry for a long time. And he and I were sitting there again, and I said, tell me how the church is going. You know what he told me? Hadn't been to church in 2 years. Staggering statistic that 80% of all seminary graduates within 5 years will never come back to the church and serve in a ministerial capacity. If this study is right, 90% of all ministers will not make it to the age of retirement. Brothers and sisters, this is an extremely important application to all of us. Get alone with Jesus and spend time with Him. Get alone with Jesus and rest in Him. Now, this is where we get into the two parts of Jesus' provision, and I want to give them both to you and we'll unpack them. Jesus provides for people spiritually. Jesus provides for people spiritually. Notice, if you'll turn back over to verse 34, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw the large crowd. Now, I need to I need you to be clear on something. Jesus and his disciples need a break. Jesus and his disciples are all worn out from the ministry they've been racing to do, but they're not going to get it. Did you see that there in verse 34? They come together. Jesus says, we need to go away and rest. And what happens? They're rowing across on the water, and they're going to get to that secluded place. And what are the people doing? The people are running ahead of them. Now, I want to tell you what instinct tells me. If I'm Jesus and I'm rowing the boat across and I see the crowds coming from every city to beat us to the other side, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn the boat around and I'm going to go in the opposite direction. But that's not what Jesus did. It says, when Jesus went ashore, Jesus goes ashore and he sees the people, and verse 34 tells us something very important. He felt compassion for them. That's a word that is familiar to us. And what does it mean? It means that we have pity on someone. And why does Jesus have this emotion welling up in him when he sees the crowds over on the other side? Here's why. Because his first concern for these people is that they have no spiritual leadership. That is his greatest concern. His greatest concern for his disciples is that they get some rest. His greatest concern as the good shepherd here is that these people have no spiritual leadership. And I want to prove that to you there in verse 34. Does everybody have their Bible? Look down there. It says, he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Remember, the religious leaders of Jesus' time have failed them. These people have turned into spiritual nomads. They don't have any kind of spiritual leadership, and they're just out wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is where we see the compassion of Jesus, and I want to say something to you about biblical compassion. Biblical compassion doesn't just see the need. Jesus went ashore, and what does it say there, verse 34? He saw the large crowd. He saw that there was a need. That's not biblical compassion, to just see a need. And a biblical compassion is not to just have a feeling well up inside of you, because Jesus, no doubt, had a feeling of compassion well up, and it was like pity for him inside of him. Biblical compassion does what? Biblical compassion leads us to do something about it. Biblical compassion leads you to action, to do something about the problem. So when Jesus sees these people with no spiritual guidance, what does he do? Verse 34, underline it. He began to teach them many things. The tendency that we have when we, and this is why I said we kind of relegate this to the children's Bible. The tendency that we have when we read this passage is to focus on Jesus feeding the 5,000 with bread and fish, and to give no attention at all to what Jesus does first. But what does Jesus do first? He first steps in and supplies the thing they need most. He recognizes the deepest need that they have. Mark 4, verse 4, when Jesus was out, or Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, this is one for you to underline in your mind and put down on a 3x5 card. And he answered and said to them, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He knows that's the greatest need for everyone. You remember earlier I talked about rhythms in the Gospel of Mark. You remember earlier when I talked about the rhythm of getting away, spending time with Jesus, then going out and ministering. There's another rhythm in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus always does this. You remember when the friends brought the guy, the paralytic, he was on a mat, and they're so concerned about their friend being able to walk again that they go to the top of the roof, they dig through the top of the roof, and we have that strange scene of this man being lowered down, and Jesus looks at him, sees their faith, and says what? "Son, your sins are forgiven." What is he doing? He's recognizing first the greatest need. Did Jesus heal the man? Yes. But first he took care of his spiritual need. Now I want to say something to you who are here today that you may feel like these people in this passage. You may feel like a sheep without a shepherd, spiritually speaking. You don't know your Bible. You don't know anything about the church. You don't know, when we're talking about this, this is like a foreign language. Well, I want to say something to you if you're in that category. Jesus has given you a book to answer your questions. And it's called the Bible. And if you don't have one, we would love to put one in your hands before you leave here today. Because it is Jesus Christ and Him alone who can meet your spiritual need. And in any way that we can be part of that, we would love to do that. To tell you what it means to be a follower of the Good Shepherd who cares for all of your needs. But church, I also want to say something to you this morning. For just a second. There are people all around us out in the world who are like sheep without a shepherd. I have noticed this more now than ever, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm 50 and I've been in ministry for quite a while now. I'm noticing that there are people who don't know what the big number is in the Bible and the little number, the chapter and verse. And what do we say every morning? Open up to chapter 7, turn it to verse, and they don't know that. They don't know how to navigate the books of the Bible because they don't know where they are. I've spent a lot of time here recently saying, take your Bible and turn to the table of contents and let me show you where this book is. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't possess any true knowledge of the saving work of Jesus Christ. They're all around us. They're in your workplace. They're in your school. They're in your colleges. They're in your college ministries. They are sheep without a shepherd. But here's the question that I want to ask you. It's not that we acknowledge that the need exists. It's not that we well up with pity and compassion. Do we see this and care enough to do something about it? That's the question. People are like sheep without a shepherd. I've been teaching over the last several weeks in our Sunday school class about evangelism. And when we went to the Southern Baptist Convention, I got convicted that I've not been leading in that way. I mean, I've just kind of gotten complacent about going out and seeing all these people and saying, man, that's terrible that they're that way. I came back with a new kind of zeal for evangelizing. Gretchen and I bought some little Gospel of Johns. They're right over here. We got some gospel tracts. If you want to be part of that, come grab some of these when you leave, because we have people all around us. Jesus provides for people spiritually. Let me give you a second truth. Jesus provides physically. It is obvious if we read down one verse from his teaching that Jesus did not rush this event. He didn't get in a hurry. He didn't give a 2 or 3 point evangelistic thing and then say, now bow your heads and raise your hands. He didn't do any of that. It says he preached for so long and he taught for so long that the day kind of got away from them. And if you'll notice there in verse 35, it says his disciples came and said, it's already quite late. Now, we know from reading the other gospels that Jesus spends time doing other things here, like healing people, teaching them about the kingdom of God. But Jesus does this for so long that his disciples have a concern. And I want to show you something about the disciples that we're going to get back to here in just a moment in verse 36. What they're about to say sounds harsh, but I don't think it is. I think it's them being practical. Look at verse 36. It says, send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves, so they can buy themselves something to eat. And here's what Jesus' answer is. You give them something to eat. Now, this is confusing if you're just reading this and the guys say, hey, there's a lot of people here. We can't meet the need. We're going to send them away. That's something extremely practical. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And we're going to get back to this in the application. But they say something, again, practical. So do you want us to go into the city and spend a year's worth of wages? This is the denarii there, 200 denarii. Do you want us to spend that on bread and give them something to eat? Because that's what it would take. From a kind of practical perspective, it's going to take a year's worth of wages, and that's what you want us to do. Now let's read 38 through 41. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and look. And they found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish. That's not enough to fill this need, right? And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took out the loaves and the 2 fish, looking up toward heaven. He blessed the food, broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. Now, don't miss how much was there. 5 loaves of bread. This would be like you going to the store and buying pita bread, about that size. This isn't a Subway sandwich, a 4-foot-long Subway sandwich roll. That's not what this is. Little pita-sized bread, 5 of those, and 2 fish. This would be about the size of a sardine. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say, and don't miss this. Look down at verse 41. I want you to underline it. Jesus takes that little meager lunch, and it says he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. So Jesus takes what they have and he expands it to feed everyone. William Barclay, I told you, great for practical illustrations, horrible for theology. This is what he says. In the hands of Jesus, little is always much. Right? They don't have what they need. Jesus expands it and gives everyone what they need. Now, here's what I want us to meditate on for just a moment. Jesus as the good shepherd who not only meets spiritual needs, but he also meets physical needs. And when he meets the physical need, he supplies it to such a degree that it is there in abundance. I bet you, just like me, if you read over this, you just go, yeah, Jesus provided what they needed. But look at what it says in verse 42. They ate and were satisfied. That word, if you look it up, it means you fattened an animal up. that word satisfied there. If you're talking about food like this, it means you're filled up to the top. They were fully satisfied. And then notice it doesn't stop there. Mark's description of how much Jesus is providing for them physically doesn't stop there. Look at verse 43. They picked up 12 baskets of the broken pieces and also the fish. So here's the reality. They ate and were satisfied and had some left over. That's Jesus supplying everything plus some. Now, you didn't miss this in verse 44, did you? There were 5,000 men there. Now, Matthew's version tells us this, a very important little nugget here. That's not including the women and the children. Let's just say we say one for one, we got 15,000 people that Jesus supplied everything they needed and more. Can I give you a piece of good news this morning? We serve a Savior who can meet all of our needs plus some. He is a Savior and a Shepherd with overflowing grace. Psalm 23, don't ever miss this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A few verses later, what does it say? My cup overflows. That is the picture of the Savior. And I hope you guys are getting fired up. That's the picture of the Savior we serve. Luke 6, 38. Listen to what Jesus says. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. Would you turn over with me to Philippians chapter 4? At the end of this, if you'll hang on, I promise you're going to walk out of here with greater faith. I promise you, if you'll just hang on to the end, don't tune out. Don't start thinking about lunch. Don't start thinking about what you need to do at the house and little things that you need to do around there. Stay with me to the end, and your faith is going to leave here greater than it was when you came. Okay? 4:17 through 19 of Philippians. I don't want you to miss this. Paul had a need. The church met the need, and I want you to pick up with what he says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Underline all of these words that Paul uses here. I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. What is he indicating that the church has given him through Christ? Everything he needs plus some. He says, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. 4:19, don't miss it. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And how many riches does God have in glory? Endless. Brothers and sisters, we do not tap into this near enough. And I'm going to show you that we're much like the disciples when it comes to our faith in what God can do for us. So here's where we're going to stop and apply this. And I want you to turn back to Mark 6 so that you see this in your Bible. Here's one question I want you to answer. Jesus is the good shepherd who supplies what we need. Do you believe this? Do you trust that Jesus alone can supply what you need? So if you're here today and you say, I'm like a sheep without a shepherd. I've never trusted Jesus with my eternity. And I don't know how to get there. Will you trust that Jesus can get you there? John 14:6 says this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe Jesus is a good shepherd who's telling you the truth this morning? I mean, if there were other ways to heaven, would Jesus, if he's really the good shepherd, would he tell you that? And the answer is a resounding yes. He would say, you know, if you want to go to this religion or that religion, just be sincere in whatever you're doing. He doesn't do that. Jesus, through the entire New Testament, says, It's all about me. You're not coming to God except through me. He alone can supply what you need for salvation this morning. Now, there is a point that is related closely to this passage about Jesus and his disciples, and it has a direct line to us. Lots of people, and I want you to hear this, are okay trusting Jesus with the spiritual things, but not with the other things in life. Would you go back to Mark chapter 6 and look with me when they say, send them out, and we say, can I say what they're being here? They're pragmatists here. There's 5,000 people. There's no way we can meet the need. Pragmatically, what do we need to do? We need to send them away. And Jesus looks at them and is about to challenge their faith. You probably missed it because I had to go back to this. He's going to challenge their faith in the very next verse. Look at it. You give them something to eat. Now, what do? They go back to pragmatism, because what does the pragmatism tell us? Hey, Jesus, if we're going to supply their need, we're going to need a year's worth of wages, and we can't do that. That's not what Jesus is telling them to do. Jesus is wanting them to pause right now and say, how in the world could we possibly meet this need? But I think you have the answer. And what is the answer? It is standing right in front of them. The supply that they need has been standing there giving everybody exactly what they need spiritually. And then we come to the physical needs and they say, Jesus can't do that. All of us have a tendency to believe that God can give us the spiritual things, but he cannot give us the physical things. We need fresh eyes on this. Now, how do I know that this is the lesson for his disciples? In 45 through 52... the disciples leave there and they get out on the ocean, and as so often happens, the sea starts to get away from them and they're straining and they're striving, and Jesus comes walking across the sea and they're afraid. And Jesus gets in the boat, don't miss it, verse 50, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got in the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished. Guys, at some point, you have to get that Jesus is capable of doing this. And you say, Greg, where do the loaves and all this have to do with building up our faith? Would you see verse 51 or 52 with me? One last verse. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. I want to say this to you this morning. We can see God move over and over and over in someone's life, convert them, bring them from total darkness to total light, and then when it comes to the practical things of life, say, God, I can't trust you there. And we're just like these disciples when we say, we didn't learn the lesson God wanted us to learn. I just spent a week at Falls Creek and a man came down and spoke to our kids who was a three-time felon who spent time in federal prison. And if God can save a man like that, I promise you, God can supply what you need day to day. Right? And this is the lesson. Jesus is saying, how many times am I going to have to do it before you actually trust that I'm the good shepherd that can take care of your needs? Now, I want you to do something with me and we're going to close. John chapter 10. I'm going to tell you something that is kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade level that can change your life. Buy a pack of 3x5 cards. It'll change your life. You say, why will it change my life? Write down every time that Jesus promises to give us what we need. Write it on a 3x5 card and memorize it. Several weeks ago, I had the kids memorize at youth Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll do it. Do you believe it? Are you meditating on it, writing it down, and putting it up everywhere? The guy that went to False Creek with us, he's like a walking Bible. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I stick these papers in my weight room, and I stick them in my house, and I stick them on the mirror where I shave, and I stick them here and stick them here. And he just had scripture everywhere in his house, and he just meditates on it constantly. This could change your life, just a 3x5 card with the truth about Jesus written on it. Look at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it, don't miss this, abundantly. Guys, I'm not peddling to you health, wealth, prosperity. I'm not saying you're going to have a Rolex or a BMW when you leave here. That's not what I'm talking. But what you need will be given to you in abundance.